four children to form a band. So they bought them maracas, a tambourine, a musical elephant, and bongo drums. So I've been very glad to get back at work this week, I can tell you. But it looks like it being an exciting year ahead for us as a church. Next week, we're going to be picking up our series looking at the book of 1 Corinthians. And then in a couple of weeks, when everybody's back and all the students are back and we've recovered from Christmas, we're going to be looking at what's ahead for us as a church this year. But this morning, I want to do something slightly different. I want to take a look at something that feeds into what we're going to be doing, what affects how effective we're going to be as a church this year. I want to look at our New Year's resolutions. Because it's that time of year when we tend to take stock a little bit and review perhaps what we'd like to change or do differently in the forthcoming year. So I looked into this a little bit and I did some extensive research on the internet, so it's highly, highly scientific. And I took a look at the kinds of things people have New Year's resolutions about. And obviously you get some people that, you know, my resolution this year is to swim with dolphins, or one person I came across, her resolution was to not get more than 9 points on her driving license this year, which says something perhaps about the way she drives. But then I came across a survey by a company called Quicken, and they have compiled the top 10 New Year's resolutions. Top 10, so they've done this massive survey in the top 10 New Year's resolutions. So why don't you maybe turn to the person next to you, have a guess. What do you think the top 2 or 3 New Year's resolutions might be? What's going to be in there, do you think? Okay, well, let's take a look, shall we, and maybe see if you're right. I'm going to take them in reverse order just to build up the drama of the whole thing. Okay, so this is resolution number 10. The 10th most popular resolution was this. It's coming from the bottom upwards, was to get organised. So things like having the house tidy enough so that someone could pop round and you're not totally embarrassed, having a big clear out, being able to find the car keys all year, those sorts of things were on there, okay? And then number 9 was this one, to help others, which was quite encouraging. I was surprised to see that on there. So things like to volunteer for a charity or give money to Oxfam, that was a really common goal. But number 8 was this, to learn something new. So things like to learn a foreign language or to start evening classes or learn to cook or quite often learn how to program the video recorder. They were all in there, okay? And then number 7 was this. This perhaps is no surprise, to get out of debt following Christmas. So things like to pay off the credit card, to set up standing orders, live more simply. And generally this New Year's resolution is about as effective, well, it lasts about the first day until the January sales start, and then that's blown out of the water. Number 6, again perhaps unsurprisingly after Christmas, is to quit drinking. So many people apparently just decide to quit drinking altogether after the Christmas excesses. Number 5 was this, to enjoy life more. So to avoid stress, does anybody have that in there, I wonder? To avoid stress, seize the moment, and to not be pressurised is an important goal for lots of people out there. Number 4 was to quit smoking. Number 3, this surprised me a lot, this only came in at number 3, was this, to lose weight. I thought that was going to be number 1, didn't you? But there you go. Losing the Christmas pounds only comes in at number 3. But closely linked to that, it's getting tense now, isn't it? Closely linked to that is number 2, to get fit. That was the second most popular one. So not to be confused with joining a gym, because they're two very different things. I joined the gym once, didn't help me get fit at all, possibly because I only went 3 times, and that was for the induction. So that might have had something to do with it, but to get fit. But the number 1 use resolution, anybody have a guess? No? Was this, to spend more time with family and friends. That was the number 1 New Year's resolution. Over 50% of the people polled came up with this, which really surprised me because, well, number 1, people have just spent Christmas with their extended family and, you know, they want to spend more time. And principle number 5, resolution number 5, was to enjoy life more and avoid stress. So to me, I don't know, don't understand that. Go figure. But that was the number 1. But let's even have a look at that list. As I look down at it, I guess that there's a big hole in there. There's something big that's missing, that's not in there at all, not represented. Because as good and beneficial as all of those different resolutions are, there's nothing in there about our internal lives, our spiritual lives. There's nothing in there about the kind of people that we're becoming. And obviously it's our spiritual lives that give us the energy to do all of those sorts of things, to hold to those kind of resolves. So I wanted to spend a bit of time this morning to suggest to you what some alternative New Year's resolutions might be, some other aims and goals, if you like, some spiritual New Year's resolutions related around our internal growth, our closeness to God. And I've taken them from someone who knew all about how spiritual change happens. They're taken from the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, where he talks in heartfelt terms about his hopes, his dreams, his aspirations for his friends in Ephesus. And it's just a short passage I've taken from Ephesians chapter 1. If you've got a Bible, you might want to flick to it so you can keep up with me. If you don't have a Bible here, don't worry. The words are going to come up on the screen over here. Just as you flick through, let me just fill you in that Ephesus was a major, major city, a very important coastal port in what is now modern-day Turkey. And Paul had spent a couple of years establishing the church, training the new believers. And he obviously got a lot of affection for these people. And he starts the letter to the Ephesians really explaining their spiritual standing before God, how they've been chosen and adopted. But having done that, he then moves on, and in a very personal way, he gives his hopes and aspirations for these people. This is going to pick it up in verse 15. He says this: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The story is told of a multimillionaire called William Randolph Hearst, and he was a significant art enthusiast. And as an art enthusiast, he was desperate to complete his art collection. So he sent out his agent to secure particular pieces of art on the open market. But after months of searching, his agent came back and reported that he had finally found all the treasures this man was seeking. And they were in William Randolph Hearst's own warehouse. Hearst had been searching frantically for art treasures that he already owned. You see, the good news with Paul's resolutions for us here is not that we must sort of muster up more energy for something else, or that we just try a lot harder in 2007. Rather, his prayer, his hopes for the Ephesians, is that they'd realise what they've already got. Just like William Randolph Hearst, Paul wants us to realise what is already available to us, what we already possess. So that's why he prays. If you flick back the next screen, Evan, just the first section there, that's why he prays for them. He prays there in verse 17 that "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." And then in verse 18, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened." These two sort of phrases, that we get wisdom and revelation, and the eyes of our hearts will be enlightened. In other words, that we'd gain some understanding, that we get it, that the light bulb would go on, if you like, as to what we've already got. So the good news for you in 2007 is I'm not going to suggest New Year's resolutions that mean you have to just strive a whole lot more. But rather it's about us appreciating what we already possess. And in doing so, Paul lays out four areas that were particular hopes for the Ephesians that he had for them. Four aspirations for their spiritual growth. And I just want to quickly take us through those. The first thing that Paul wants the Ephesians to realise is what God is like. He says in verse 17 that they have wisdom and revelation so that we'd know God better. That's the phrase, so that we'd know God better. Not to know about him, but to really know him. Some years ago now, I went on a trip to the States with Dave Stroud, who used to lead the King's Arms here and is now running a church in London. And Dave was speaking at a number of churches around the States. And we went to one in a place called Virginia Beach. And at one time there, Dave spoke in this service. And then afterwards, we were due to be going off with a group of people to somebody's house for food. And we walked out of the church building. And as we got into the car park, I noticed that one of the guys had come to pick us up. And there's a group of cars. But this one guy was driving the best pickup truck I think I have ever seen. You know the kind of thing, yeah? It was a huge thing. It had a really smart paint job, massive wheels, and sort of burns more petrol than a Hemel Hempstead fuel depot. You know, it's a massive, massive vehicle, like something from the Dukes of Hazzard. And I was desperate to get the whole American kind of experience. So I went across to this guy and I said, look, I'd like to get a lift with you, please. And he said, sure, you know, come on in. And he already had another passenger, so there were three of us in the front of this massive pickup truck. And I get to sit right next to him, and we talk about the, you know, his car, and I'm asking him questions about it and all the rest of it. Anyway, we get back to this person's house, have some food, and we end up, Dave and I, praying for another guy that was there. And we pray and we think we get some stuff from God for him. And then after we finish praying, Mr. Pickup Driver starts to pray. And honestly, it was kind of prayers that I don't think I've seen or witnessed before. He prays like he's read this guy's mail. And the sense of the presence of God and the insights he gets for this guy's life are just phenomenal. And after we finished praying, Dave Stroud takes me to one side and he said, do you know who you asked to get a lift with? I said, no, I've got no idea. He said, that guy's name is John Paul Jackson. And for those of you who don't know, he's one of the most prophetically anointed and gifted guys in the States at this time. Guy who, international conference speaker and, you know, hears from God and all the rest of it. So I stand there and I realise I've just spent the past journey with this man who's got this deep, abiding, intimate walk with God, somebody who I've got to learn so much from, and I've sat next to him in the pickup truck saying things like, so, how many miles to the gallon do you get out of this thing? And are those alloy wheels and all this sort of thing? I spent my time doing that. I felt like such a Charlie. Paul's saying to the Ephesians, it's a bit like that for us. He's saying, you're sat right up next to God. He uses this phrase time and time again. You're in Christ. You're kind of wrapped up with Jesus. You're right up next to him. You can really know him better. Not from a conference tape, not from a book, but really know what it's like to walk through life alongside him. Psalm 17 is something I've been chewing on recently, and it says this. It says that God can hide us in the shadow of his wing. Just right up close to his chest, to hear his heartbeat. And that's what we were designed for. That's what we were made for. That's what's available to us. Not if we've had a good week. Not if we've, you know, ticked all our boxes on the quiet times. But just because of what he's done for us and the relationship that's available to us. So here's my first New Year's resolution that I'm wanting to put into place for 07. It's this. I want to know this year what it is to sit right up close to Jesus. I want to sit next to him, not just in the peaceful times, because to be honest, I'm quite good at that. You know, when life's easy going and you're on holiday and all the rest of it, I can get close to Jesus. But I want to know what it is to sit right up close to God during the stressful, pressurized times of life. Do you know what I mean? Because my tendency, my default position, if you like, is when life gets pressurized, I tend to step back and rely on me. Do any of you do that? And somehow I lose God in the busy times or the pressurized times. This year I want to know what it is to get to know God better in every moment of life, particularly in the stressful times. So that's the first thing that Paul says, it's available to you. I want you to have wisdom and revelation to get it, that you can know God. If you've got a relationship with God, if you're trusting and following Jesus for your life, then you can know him better this year. That's the first thing. The second desire Paul has for the Ephesians is this. He says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order to know the hope to which he has called you. I think I've got it up on the next slide. The hope to which he has called you. Well, what does that phrase mean? The hope to which he's called you. Well, in biblical terms, the word hope means something very different to the way that we tend to use it. In biblical terms, the word hope means a certain promise. It's not sort of vague and wishy-washy. When we use the word hope, we tend to use it in a kind of wishful thinking kind of way, don't we? So we say things like, you know, I hope that England don't get thrashed in the cricket. You know, wishful thinking. Or I hope that PJ ends this talk soon. Wishful thinking, just, you know, vain hopes that we might have. Biblical hope means something which is certain that will be fulfilled. So that's what the word hope there means. The word call there means is referring back to the start of our Christian lives. So when Paul writes to the church in Rome, he says to them that they are those whom God predestined, but that he also calls. The two are together. That we're predestined, we're chosen to be known by God and called. So if you put the two words together, hope and called, Paul's saying this. He's saying, I want you to be certain that you've been chosen by God. In other words, I want you to know that you're in. That you're accepted. That we belong to God. There's more than that to our calling, obviously, but that's the main thrust of what Paul's driving at. He wants the Ephesians to be really, really confident of who they are. And this is a massive battleground for every Christian. Because we get all sorts of doubts and question marks over our suitability to know God. But Paul writes to them and says, I want you to really understand that God's got you. I don't know if you've been following the news at all over the Christmas and New Year period, but one of the tragic stories that's come through the news is this story of the Indonesian ferry disaster. Have you followed that? Where a ferry carrying hundreds, they think it was overpacked ferry, carrying hundreds of people capsized in heavy seas. And over the past few days, the Indonesian Navy and other vessels have been out looking and trying to pick up the last few survivors. And amongst one group that they rescued was a father and son. And this father and son had managed to swim to a tiny unmanned rusty old oil derrick in the middle of the Indonesian Ocean along with a few other people. And the father said that for 4 days that group of survivors had clung on to that little oil drilling derrick in the middle of the sea waiting to be rescued. And then finally, an Indonesian Navy vessel spotted them, drew alongside and rescued them. But when he was interviewed, the father said this. He said that they were delighted to be rescued, but he said this. But in 4 days and 4 nights, I didn't once let go of my boy. I thought that struck me, that's really powerful. That made me realise that's what our God is like. In all of the difficulties, in all of the challenges, in all of the good times and the low times that we face, he won't once let go of his boys and girls. That's what our God is like. Paul realizes that we never get so mature as Christians that we need to stop gaining strength from the very fact that we've been called by God and he never lets go of his children. So my second resolution this year is to keep going back to the love of God, that I'm called by him, that I'm chosen by him, that I can't screw it up so much that he won't want to know me again, that I'm with him forever, for eternity, called by him. And I get tremendous, tremendous strength from that. So that's the second thing. Paul's yearning, his hope for the Ephesians is that they will be really confident in God's love for them. But not only does he pray that they'll be confident, he prays that they'll be rich, which is even better news. But he prays this. He says prays that they'll know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Well, if our call points to our sort of original starting point with God, then our inheritance refers to our future. So he's saying in the past and in the future,
you're called by God.
So that's important for us. Because the whole time, this world says to us that this is all there is. What you see is what you get. So the best thing to do is to accumulate and consume as much as you possibly can, to make life as comfortable as you can here. Every Christmas, I tend to go and visit part of my extended family. And I do that this year. And each time I go, I'm aware of the contrast between the kind of life that they lead and the kind of life that I do. And I went up to their house this Christmas, and I couldn't get on the driveway this year when we went to visit them, because on the driveway they've got about £80,000 worth of cars, of nice Audis on the driveway. But this year I couldn't get on the driveway because they'd added a speedboat next to the Audis, so the driveway is completely packed. And I spend time with them, and their lifestyle is just out of this world. Now, they're lovely, generous people, and I've got a lot I can learn from them. But I have to watch my heart when I hang around them. Do you know what I mean? Because I have to watch and check that I'm not jealous or have a wrong attitude to what they've got. I have to watch my attitudes around them. You see, Paul wants the Ephesians to know that they're rich, which by and large, of course, most of us are here, both relationally and materially and spiritually. But he wants the Ephesians to know they're rich. Yeah, now, but really their riches are in the future. That really their fortune is yet to come. As it were, they haven't been fully paid yet. Do you know that as a Christian this morning? If you got a relationship with God, you haven't been fully paid yet. That there are riches, glorious riches, Paul refers to, that we will one day inherit. What will make one of the biggest differences to my spiritual life in 07 is if I live more like a citizen of heaven than a citizen of earth. That will make a significant difference to my life. And that I realise that my family has tremendous wealth. John Stott, a famous theologian, puts it like this, and he got it on the screen. He says this: God's children are God's heirs, in fact, fellow heirs with Christ, and one day, by his grace, the inheritance will be ours. Exactly what it will be like is beyond our capacity to imagine. We are told that we shall see God and Christ and worship him, that this beatific, it's a beautiful vision, will transform us. For when he appears, we shall be like him, not only in body, but in character, and that we shall enjoy perfect fellowship with each other. I love that phrase in there, that our inheritance is so amazing that it is beyond our capacity to imagine. And that, when I meditate and things like that, that affects the way I live my life now. Because, put it this way, if you knew that you were going to receive a cheque for £1 million tomorrow, it wouldn't bother you that you're poor today, would it? So it releases us from living for all the kinds of things that the world lives for. So these are the things that Paul's praying for them. He prays that they'd know God better, that they'd be sure that they were called in the first place, to know that they've got riches in the future. And then the last thing he prays for them is that they'd know how to live in the meantime. He's spoken to them about the past, about the future. He said, and this is how you're to live in the meantime. His hope is that they would know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's how we're to live in the meantime, knowing his incomparably great power for us who believe. One of the classic films of the 1990s, at least in my reckoning, was Harrison Ford in Clear and Present Danger. Have you ever seen that? He plays Jack Ryan, CIA deputy director. And in one point in the film, I don't know if you've seen it, he travels to South America, and he's there to rescue a special ops guy who's trapped in the jungle. You remember the film? And now, for an ordinary person like you and I to travel to, I think it was Colombia, and go and rescue somebody in the jungle, this would be impossible. But this is Harrison Ford, and also his deputy director of the CIA, which kind of helps. And at one point, he needs to hire a helicopter to go and look for this guy in the jungle. Do you remember that? And he goes to this guy, and he says, why the old guy is trying to hire it from? And the guy says, no, I'm sorry, it's not available for hire. He says to him, but it is available to buy if you'd like to buy it. And he says, okay, how much? And the guy says, £2 million, or $2 million, I think it was. So he gets out his checkbook, and there and then writes a check for $2 million. I guess the message in the film is that he will do whatever it takes to go and rescue this guy. And he's got whatever he needs to fulfill the mission. He's got satellites and planes and men and women at his disposal, whatever he needs. Well, maybe I suggest to you our situation isn't so totally different. You see, we're agents for another kingdom. And we're on a rescue mission. And we're living in a strange and sometimes hostile land. But the nation that has sent us has unlimited resources. The kind of power that enabled Peter and John to say to a crippled man, "Get up and walk." The kind of power that caused angels to appear and earthquakes to get men out of prison. And I suggest to you that we too are on this mission that is urgent and important. Except that our resources dwarf what the CIA has available to them. Our mission, our nation is so powerful that Paul says you can't compare it to anything else. And he lived in the Roman Empire, which dominated the world. So he didn't even bother comparing it to the Roman Empire, because this nation that we're from, this kingdom that we're from, just dwarfs anything else. It is so, so much more powerful. So as I go into 2007, my last resolution is to pray that my heart becomes enlightened, that's the phrase that Paul used, to the power that's available to me. Power to lead a righteous life, to deal with the sin niggles, the dogma. Power to reach people who don't know God yet. Power to stand firm when the pressure's on. Power to see God do the miraculous, and who knows, maybe give us a building. And power to pray for the sick. In a moment we're going to finish and pray for Wendy. But I just want to leave us with this thought. Paul doesn't have pie-in-the-sky hopes for these Ephesians. He's not just an aimless dreamer. His hope is that they've realised what they've already got. That they're sat right up in the front seat next to God, and that God will never let go of them. That they've got riches in the future that can't even be imagined. And that most of all, they've got the power to make a difference in the here and now. That's what I'm resolving to chew on this year. Maybe you want to pick up some of those too and get those into your system, because that will affect so much what we're able to do together as a church family this year. Why don't we stand and pray together? We've got a little bit of time to play with, so I was wondering, Damien, could you come back and lead us in another song? I just want to use a song as an opportunity just to give us a chance to engage with these things. Just take a, before the words of the next song come up, just take a look at those four things up on the screen there, and maybe just ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Are any of those things that you need to get into your system for this year, things that God wants to be speaking to you about? And whilst Damien gets ready, let me just pray for us. God, we just want to give this year over to you. 2007, Lord God, we just want to lay it before you and our lives here and say, God, would you have your way? God, I pray, come and speak to people right now. I pray, Lord God, that we would have wisdom and revelation in this church. That our hearts would be enlightened, that we'd really get what's available to us, what we've already got, the relationship that's possible, the resources that are unlimited. And God, we would live our lives like citizens of heaven more than citizens of earth, that we'd live our lives knowing that we don't have to worry about riches and money because we're rich beyond compare, and we don't have to worry about will we have the strength, will we have the resources, because we've got everything we possibly need to fulfill this mission you've given us. God, I pray, change something in our hearts. I pray that if the enemies try to distract us and tell us lies about who we really are, we wouldn't stand for it. We'd just believe what you say about us, Lord Jesus. That we get our opinion of ourselves from your opinion of us, I pray, Lord Jesus. And because of that, you'd release the potential in this church, I pray. Yeah, amen. Let's just sing this song maybe once or twice through, and just give space in your heart for God to come and seal these things for you.